I hate to see this come to an end. I hope you feel like I do. Amen. But all good things, the saying is, must come to an end. And so here we are on the last day. We're living in time, not in eternity yet. So as long as we're in time, time governs what we do. And actually our life is composed of time. It's what it is. So when you get your paycheck, at the end of a week, you work for a man, and at the end of the week, he gives you your paycheck. What you have done is broke off a little bit of your life and handed it to him for that paycheck. Because that's what life consists of, is time. Amen. And we have only so much of it. So let's take advantage of it. Every minute counts. Hallelujah. We want to use it for the glory of God. Brother Keith said some wonderful things. I appreciated so very much in his remarks this morning. He really did. I hope you'll remember them concerning tools. Because you see, in the Holy Ghost, when we receive the Holy Ghost, God gave us these spiritual faculties. But like a baby, they need to be developed. See, just like I mentioned earlier that a baby has every muscle you have. But they're not developed. By reason of use, squirming, wiggling, moving, praise God, pretty soon, you know, they can crawl. My one-year-old granddaughter has learned how to stand and is walking around the house. And my granddaughter told me since I've been here that she looked around, couldn't find her, and found her in the other room. She'd already learned how to manipulate around and go out of her sight and get someplace else. She was very happy about that, of course, but she's better keep her eye open because she can pull drawers out and get all kinds of trouble. But that's the way children are, and they need to do that to exercise. Exercise. And as they exercise their muscles, they develop them and exercise their senses, spiritual faculties God has given us. We develop them by exercise, by use. So learn how to use these wonderful faculties God has given us. Praise God. You know, I'm thrilled about this camp meeting. I don't know. I've been to numerous camp meetings in my time. I don't know any camp I've really enjoyed more than this one. One reason, I think, is because, you see, I was the first youth president of the United Pentecostal Church after the merger. And here we have with us as an evangelist the last one. The first and the last. Amen. The Alpha and the Omega. Of youth presidents, at least until now, the Lord should tarry, there'll be others coming along. But up till now, here we are teamed up, an old one and a young one. Pray, I shouldn't say old, I'm not old. Praise the Lord. Lord gave me a brand new start. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. But here we are teamed up together. And you know, I have been, I'll confess to you, some of you older ones understand what I'm saying when I say this. Or I won't say older ones either. I'll say you're more mature ones. Better way to put it. We sometimes are inclined to get concerned about the younger generation. I suppose every generation feels that way about it. About the younger ones coming on. Have you gotten a little worried, a little bit worried, wondering? We've turned it over to the younger generation, you know, and they're coming along with it. What are they going to do with it? How are they going to handle it? Are they going to love it like we loved it? Are they going to cling to it like we've clung to it? And I'm not saying we're the only example for them or anything like that. We've always done well. I'm sure others could do better than we've done in our day. But nevertheless, the Lord has helped us. And here we are today. But when I hear preaching like I've heard in this camp meeting from this young man each night, amen, I want you to know, and he leads our young people's division of the United Pentecostal Church. He's the leader of it. And if he preaches like he preached here, everywhere he goes, brother, there's something going to happen in the hearts and lives of young people all over our fellowship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And I believe this. I believe we have young men coming up that are choice, precious, wonderful, filled with God, filled with the Holy Ghost, have convictions that are deep, and commitments to the cause of God. Amen. And as long as that is true, I believe God will help the cream to come to the top and the work of God to go on. And under the leadership of godly, men with convictions and with determination. Praise the Lord. We thank God for that. Now, before you sit down, let me just mention the fact that I checked with Brother Ousley back there, and we have about 20 of our books left. I brought around 60, I think, and so we only have 20 left. The cassettes are sold out. The tape cassettes of our series are sold out. That is, of the previous series, The Last Will and Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure Brother Herod has this series. This will be your last chance to get the book, Questions Pentecostals Ask. So immediately, I'll be leaving for the airplane at 12 o'clock. And so if you could get your order in, Brother Ousley will be back there. If you can get your book as soon as possible after this session is over. And then if there are any left after that, and any pastor wants to take some home, and there's as many as 10 left, I'll be glad to let you have them for $5 a piece if you'll take all 10 of them, which would be $50 for them. So that will give you a chance to pass them on to your people at home if you'd like to do that. I don't like to take them home with me. Amen. So if you'd like to take what's left over, I'd appreciate it. Now, let's get into it. Hallelujah. Let me tell you this. I am thrilled to be a member of the Western District of the United Pentecostal Church. I want you to know I'm thrilled about it. I can't tell you how glad I am I'm part of this district. I want you to know the leadership of this district is, as far as I'm concerned, is pure gold. You have God's gift to the Western District is Brother Paul Price. I believe this with all of my heart. His leadership has been sterling and outstanding and solid and spiritual. And what he said at the hour that he spoke, was it yesterday morning? Day before yesterday morning. That is tremendous. If you were not here, I hope it was taped. I'm sure it was. Brother Harrod, I'm not sure has it. If you were not here to hear what Brother Price had to say, you must get that tape. You must get it. That's leadership, my friend. That's leadership. That's taking it and saying, this is the direction we must go. Amen. That's leadership. That's saying that God is directing our fellowship through men that know the will of God and the ways of God. And then as he expressed himself, that one thing we need more than anything else is to know not only about God, but to know Him. A lot of us know about God, but how many of us really know Him? And when I was going through my trial just a couple of years ago, I came through it with a cry in my soul, in different words than that, but in analyzing it, was the essence of it was this: Dear God, you showed the children of Israel your actions. You made known your actions unto the children of Israel. But you told Moses your ways. God, show me your ways. Now, you can't know a person's ways until you know him. How can you know what he's going to do and the way he goes unless you know him? So Moses was locked up in the mountain with him for 40 days and nights. Wouldn't that be a time to be alone with God? Nothing, nobody else, just him and God for 40 days. Days and nights, he got to know God in a way that no one else did in his time. And that's the cry of my soul. Hallelujah. It's a cry of my heart. Get that tape of Brother Price's. It'll be a blessing to your life. Now, before you sit down, let's just remind you about the scripture that we've been using. I pray God, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that I used to think that the body was sinful and corrupt and could not ever be acceptable to God. I've changed my mind. The Bible says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, and acceptable to God. So our bodies can be holy as well as our minds and spirits. Praise the Lord. And so, this is what Paul's prayer was, that our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sister Irie brought this little poem to me as a teenager, and it's always been in my heart and mind, and now it seems to have made more to me even than it did as I was a boy. Isn't it strange that folks like you and me are builders of eternity? And each are given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make ere life be flown a stumbling block or a stepping stone. We have the book of rules right here. Each are given a book of rules. A shapeless mass is our life, which is unformed, and only as we live it out does it take shape and take form. Amen. That's our soul. And the bag of tools, that's what we came equipped with when we came into this world. And in the spiritual, the corresponding spiritual senses and faculties are given to us in the Holy Ghost as part of our bag of tools, the things that God gives us to use for His glory. And we talked about how that our senses are part of our bag of tools. We have five of them. God gave them to us: hearing, smelling, tasting, feeling, and seeing. These are the five senses by which we contact the world. If we did not have them, we could not contact this world. We would be in a vacuum. We would not know anything. We could not learn anything. We would be closed into ourselves. We would not be able to reach anybody. We would not be able to touch anybody, because our sense of feeling and touch would be gone. And there would be no way we could know what we were in. We'd be in an absolute vacuum. So only through the senses are we able to reach and touch this world and know what we know today. And through our spiritual senses, which correspond to our natural senses, God enables us to enter into the spiritual realm and know the things of God. Peter was in the little boat that was about to sink. You remember the story. Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter said, and he cried out, and Jesus cried out and said, "Fear not, it is I, be not afraid." You know that those phrases, the words "be not afraid," they're in the Bible 365 times. The Lord knows how many days there are in the year. There's a "fear not" for you today. Hallelujah. Every day there's a "fear not." Hallelujah. Don't worry, I'm here. Hallelujah. I'll take care. I'll be with you. I'll watch over you. Every day of the year. Hallelujah. Doesn't pass you by any day. Hallelujah. 365 of them. All right. So Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me walk on the water to you." And the Lord said one word. What was it? Somebody say it. Come. Come. What is the Lord trying to get us to do? Get out of our little boat. Get on top where there's victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get into the realm of the supernatural. Get into the realm where God lives. Get into the realm where we can know power and victory and glory and the presence of God. Come, he said, come into my world. Come into my realm. Come into the place where I am. Conquer, victorious. Everything under my feet. Hallelujah. What an invitation. An invitation into the supernatural. Hallelujah. And in a sense, that's what happened to us when we got the Holy Ghost. God took us out of our little boat, put us on top. Some of us haven't stayed there very well. But He's coming, hallelujah. And I want to stay on top until Jesus gets here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord together. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Now, I told you that I would be talking about the heart and the blood, and I will. But first of all, I want to pick up a little part that I left out and didn't have time for in an earlier lesson. And that's concerning the sense of smell. We talked about the sense of sight and of hearing, of tasting and of feeling, touching. Now I want to talk for just a few moments about the sense of smell. And I did touch on that, but I didn't go very far with it. And I'm going to believe the Lord's going to help us today in this lesson. And then we're going to get right into the study of the heart and blood of our bodies. Shall we bow in prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence throughout this camp meeting, the wonderful blessing of God in the service last night, the souls that were filled with the Holy Ghost, the ministry of a man of God, that is totally dedicated to you. Thank you for the leadership of this district. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for what has been done and accomplished in the lives of people. Oh, how we give you the praise and the glory for it. We pray this hour we spend together will be so specially blessed. As we get into it, let every heart be touched and blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 says this. Now this, beginning at the first verse, this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a prophecy concerning the fact that the Spirit of God dwelt in him, that the fullness of the Godhead was in him. And not long ago, I was listening to the radio broadcast when I was back in South Carolina recently, very recently, just came back last week, and I heard a man talk, and he, of course, you understand that our Trinitarian friends have problems. They have serious problems. And he was talking about how Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When he was baptized, he said the Spirit of God came on him. There he was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now that, I wish I could take that man and show him some scriptures in the Word of God. How that he was God manifest in the flesh. How could he receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You see, folks get so far off the track, they like to make a man out of him and nothing more than a man that needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I'm glad to tell you that that's not true, hallelujah, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And when we say the Spirit of God rested upon him or filled him or was, that he was the Spirit of God in form of man. God took human form and dwelt among us, the God of eternity. 11th chapter of Isaiah says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, meaning from the human standpoint, Jesse will be the progenitor of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? He is both the son and the father of David. In his humanity, he was a son of David. In his deity, he was the father or the creator of David. Hallelujah. So here, a branch grows out of the roots of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, this is speaking of the Holy Ghost. And what we're doing here is understanding what the Holy Ghost is. And it says this, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This refers to the fact that in the book of Revelation, it speaks in chapter 4 and verse 5 of the seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Actually, Ephesians 4:4 says one spirit. One spirit. But there are seven attributes of that one spirit. Not seven spirits. I differentiated one from another in the sense that there are seven sources of the Holy Spirit and so forth. That's not true. There are seven attributes of the one Spirit. Ephesians 4:4 declares one Spirit. Hallelujah. And these are the seven. Notice what they are. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord is what? The Spirit of wisdom. You see, did you know that when you get the Holy Ghost, you get wisdom? The least child of God filled with the Holy Ghost knows more than the doctors do. They are absolutely ignorant of the things of God. You tremble in their presence. You say, he's so educated. I could never say a word to him. You know far more than he knows when it comes to the things of God. Hallelujah. More educated than the lawyers. You know more than the lawyers do when it comes to the things of God. Because in him are hidden, in the Holy Ghost, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you receive the Holy Ghost, potentially, you have all the treasures of God there. Now, you have to yield to the Holy Ghost to allow them to operate in your life. But notice this. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. and of the fear of the Lord. These are the seven attributes of the one Spirit. And then it says in the next verse, and shall make him of quick understanding. Now the word quick does not mean rapid or fast. We think of the word quick meaning swift or rapid or fast. It doesn't mean that at all in the Bible. The word quick in the Bible means alive. When you speak of those that are the quick and the dead, you're speaking of the alive and the dead ones. So the word quick in Bible terminology means that which is alive. So when it says he shall make him of quick understanding, it means that your mind shall come alive for the first time in your life to know the things of God. Hallelujah. Before this, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you become alive, quick, live understanding. Praise the Lord in the knowledge of him. Now, this is important for us to know because the word quick or alive will expand your mind. They talk about mind expanders. I want you to know when you get the Holy Ghost, you get a mind expander. Hallelujah. Expands your mind. And enlarges your perception. It helps you to see things as you ought to see them. It helps you for the first time to understand things as you ought to understand them. If you allow God to work in your life, he will give you that quickening. This book will not just be a book of words. On white, black words on white paper. It will be alive. Your mind will become alive. Praise the Lord. Now the Hebrew word for quick understanding is the Hebrew word ruach. Ruach. Which means the keen, acute sense of smell. In other words, you detect things others can't detect. Hallelujah. Right. So with a keen, alert sense of smell. My daughter does not have a sense of, my youngest daughter does not have a sense of smell. She misses out on so much. She can't even smell perfume. She wears it, but she can't smell it. She misses out on so much. I think a sense of smell is an important sense. And as I mentioned earlier, when I smell kerosene, I'm brought back to when I was a boy when they cook eggs on a kerosene stove and those eggs tasted like kerosene. I'm always reminded of that. So a sense of smell is very, very, very vital to your enjoyment of life. And actually in the spirit, when you have a sense of smell, you can detect things that nobody else can detect. There's a sense there. Now, I don't mean that you sit there being critical of everybody and everything. You try to sniff out all kinds of rotten stuff and so forth. No, sir, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about detecting and sensing in the spirit God's working and God's moving. Thrice blessed, the poet said, is he to whom is given the instinct that can tell that God is in the field when he is most invisible. Praise the Lord. So we need that sensitivity, that spiritual sensitivity to discern, to have keen insight, hallelujah, to have a sense, to know beyond the natural realm, to not judge after the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but judge in the spirit. Because it says right here, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, his natural eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. What does that mean? It means that you have a sight that is beyond the sight of the natural eyes, and a hearing that is beyond the hearing of the natural ears. And that's in the Spirit, praise the Lord. That's why Ephesians 3:20 says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. There is a power at work in our lives. There's three words in the Greek for power in the New Testament. There's the word dunamis, which is Acts 1:8. You shall receive dunamis after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That means dynamite. Brother, that's dynamite. Hallelujah. That's what you get when you get the Holy Ghost. Dunamis, dynamite. That's where our word dynamite comes from. We could also say it's a dynamo, electricity, power, moving, hallelujah, doing things, bringing light, bringing power, dunamis. Second word for power is the word kratos, which is energy. Third word is the word exousia, which means authority. Authority. Amen. Now, the word kratos is the one that is used in Ephesians 3:20, where it says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the kratos that worketh in us, the energy. This actually means that dynamo that God planted in you when you got the Holy Ghost in action. See, a car is no good unless it works. The Holy Ghost is no good unless it works. Hallelujah. Dynamo does not produce electricity unless it's turning. Isn't that right? So Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. Get it moving. Hallelujah. Don't just sit there. Get the thing moving. Get it going. Hallelujah. Get that dynamo turning over. Let it work in your life. So He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that worketh. It's got to work. You've got to keep it moving. Hallelujah. It takes a prayer life. It takes devotion to God. You get that thing working. Hallelujah. Moving in your life. Stirring it up. Keep it going. Hallelujah. Don't just sit there and deaden yourself. Hallelujah. Get God working in your life and flowing through you. Praise God. Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Oh, how we need spiritual sensitivity and insight. Men train their natural senses. People can... There are professional perfume sniffers. They make a living sniffing perfume. They have made their sense of smell so acute that they can instantly tell you the ingredients of any perfume they smell. They know exactly the difference between one another. All I know is it smells sweet and smells good. That's about all I know. But some of these perfume sniffers know all about it. They can tell you the difference between one and another. And then there are wine tasters. I'm sure there's none here. But there are professional wine tasters. And in Brother Price's country, in Napa Valley up there, where wineries proliferate, there are professional wine tasters. They taste the different vats of wine. They sip it. They don't swallow too much of it because that would deaden their senses. But they tell me they put it on their tongue and taste it, and then they spit it out. And then they can go to another vat and taste it and detect whether that wine comes up to the standard or not. They have their senses exercised in that particular field to discern exactly where that product stands. Praise the Lord. We mentioned about the safecrackers who file their fingers down so that their nerve ends are right at the end of their fingers, and they can tell by turning, when they turn the knob, exactly when the tumblers fall into place because of their sensitivity of their fingers. So we in the Spirit need to know how to move in the Spirit and work with God. Hallelujah. He is leading on. And we need to be spiritually sensitive to what God is doing. We can get dull of hearing. Paul said in one place, he said, I have many things to tell you, but I'm not able to tell you, seeing that you are dull of hearing. See, your senses can get so dulled. Amen. It reminds me of the story of the country boy and the city boy. And the country boy went to the city. And as he was walking along in the city, he said, listen, I hear something. Well, the city boy said, was listening, the traffic was going by, there were tooting of horns, there was blaring of music coming out of the cars, there was clanging of the streetcars, it was a number of years ago, and all that clamor and noise and confusion. He says, hear something. Of course you hear something. You're in the city now. And the country boy said, no, I'm not talking about that. I hear something. He said, listen. What he was hearing was a cricket. He's a country boy. His ears were tuned to country sounds. And he heard a cricket over there chirping or whatever a cricket does. What does a cricket do? Make a noise anyhow. He heard that noise. And so his country cousin laughed at him. His city cousin laughed at him. But the country boy then, they were walking along. He took out a 50-cent piece and dropped it on the ground, on the sidewalk. I want you to know that city boy grabbed for that coin. That's where his ears were tuned. That's where his ears were tuned. See? All right. Our spiritual ears can be tuned. You know, we can get so used to certain things that we get deadened to other things. And we need to have spiritual sensitivity toward God. Amen. That's what I'm talking about and how important that is. I heard Brother Price say something one time I've never forgotten. He said that there is a way that you can tell, that experts can tell whether a bill is counterfeit or not. He said, you do not, in the hands of, train these experts by putting counterfeit money into their hands. Now, let me just drop this thought to you. You don't have, young preacher, you don't have to study every false religion in the world to know it's false. You don't have to do that. Now, you listen to what I'm telling you here because this is important. The way they train people to detect the false from the true, and sometimes counterfeiters have an ability to counterfeit so expertly that it looks almost, well, it does look absolutely like the original. But it is as false and it is as phony and it is as worthless as though it was just a scrap of paper. As though it was the crudest, bogus bill that was ever made. Because it did not come from the U.S. Mint. I don't care how expert it is. It's as false as though it didn't look anything like the original. But how do you tell? How can you tell the false from the true? The way they tell is that they train these men by passing good money through their hands. Over and over and over and over again, they pass this good money through their hands. Day after day after day, they pass this good money, this real money, through their hands. Day after day. And then after a while, they'll slip one of these expert forgeries, false counterfeit bills in among the true that nobody can tell by looking at it with a natural, with just by glancing at it. And as it comes along, all of a sudden they'll stop. Whoa, wait a minute. Well, it looks like it's real, but it's not real. How do you know it's not real? I can't explain it to you. But somehow I know there's something wrong with this bill. Their senses have been so exercised to know the genuine, to walk with the genuine, that when something false comes along, they may not be able to always explain it, but they know something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with this. There's a sense that's been developed. Something's wrong with it. I believe God wants us to have that consciousness of what is Him. And I don't care how much like it is. Somebody says, well, they're just like us, Brother Gray. That bill might look just like a true one, but it's false as it can be. And if it's false, it's no good. I don't care how much they're like us, how much they counterfeit us. If it isn't the genuine article, don't accept it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And you need to know God and walk with God in the day in which we live and know the Word of God so that when it does come along, and no matter how good it sounds, you know, this is not of God and I'm not going to accept it. I may not be able to explain it. I may not be able to argue against it. But there's something about it that lets me know it is not of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We better get our roots down into God, folks. Amen. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. I don't care how much they peep and mutter. Hallelujah. How much, you know, supernatural things that they can palm off. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Praise the Lord. Well, let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Now we're going to get into the study of the heart and of the blood. Think of the blood. Now we're talking about the human body now. 10 or 12 pints of sticky fluid, which distributes oxygen to the tissues and organs and carries away waste products from them, distributes nourishment to all the tissues of the body, distributes internal secretions, distributes heat, and regulates the temperature of the body. Within your 5 quarts of blood are 22 trillion blood cells. 22 trillion blood cells in your body. And within each cell are millions of molecules. And within each molecule is an atom oscillating at more than 10 million times each second. Each second, 2 million of your blood cells die to be replaced by 2 million more in a resurrection that has continued since your birth and will continue until you die. Each second. The heart beats 40 million times a year, 2,800 million times in 70 years, and it's the most vital organ in the human body. If you touch your chest, you can feel the rhythm of your heart pulsating hour after hour, day and night, 36 million beats each year, year after year, asleep or awake, pumping your blood. The first gas engine was invented after watching the operation of the heart. But man has never created such a marvelous machine as the heart. Think of the heart, a mass of muscle weighing about 12 ounces, which beats 100,000 times a day, exerts enough energy every 24 hours to raise a 2-pound weight 12 miles into the air. As it moves 10 tons of blood during that time. Through more, now this is what staggers me. I don't know what it'll do to you. You probably know this. I've said this to people and they said, well, what of it? But to me, it staggers me. And I could not believe it until I had to get this. Confirmed to me through authoritative journals and authoritative works, medical books and so forth and so on, several times, because it absolutely staggers the imagination. The blood moves through, suppose you were to take every blood vessel in your body, every vein, every artery, every blood vessel that you have, every capillary, and put them end to end, how far would it extend, do you suppose? How far would every vein, artery, capillary, blood vessel in your body, placed end to end, how far out would it extend? Would it go a city block? Would it go a mile? How far would it go? More than that? 10 miles? More than that, somebody's talking over here. I hear them say, you know, this is hard to believe. Would it go 20 miles? Would it go 100 miles? Would it go 1,000 miles? It would go 60,000 miles. 2.5 times around the earth. Now they tell me this. I never measured it. But this you can look up in your... I'm sure they have a library in Santa Maria. Go to the library. Look it up. You'll find it. 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. Now, this remarkable muscle, the heart, pumps the blood through the body, through this amazing length of pipes and tubes, and the blood flows through it and comes back to the heart every 23 seconds. 'Phew. Stranger credulity, doesn't it? And it's hard to believe. But we are the most marvelous mechanism on the face of the earth, the human body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we're going to talk about the blood for a little while, because it's important that we understand that the blood is a very, very wonderful part of our bodies. Very marvelous, beyond belief. And the Lord knew what He was saying when He said the life is in the blood. And then He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, didn't He? Amen. Without the shedding of blood, it takes blood to save us. The blood of Jesus, not the blood of bulls and goats, not even human blood, but the blood, sinless blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about the blood and God's plan for keeping us clean. There is a cleansing process going on in your body continually through the bloodstream. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1, and we want to start reading at verse 6. And verses 6 through 10, we see the five ifs of human experience. Every one of those verses start with the word if. That word if is a powerful word. And every one of those verses describe a different condition of the human experience. And verse 6 says this, starting at verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That is the hypocrite. He says, I am walking with God, I have fellowship with Him, but he's walking in darkness. He's a hypocrite. All right? Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Or, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the Christian, the child of God. Amen. I'm going to get back to that verse, but let's go to the next one. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is a self-deceiver. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the penitent sinner. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This is the rebel against God. So here is the five ifs of human experience. And the self-deceiver in verse 8 is the one that says he has no sins to confess to God. He contends that we're not guilty. And the rebel against God is contending that we were never guilty. So you see these different kinds of human experience. But it is verse 7 that I'm interested in. And let's go back to that one. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's, I'm passing over this part that says we have fellowship one with another. I want to get to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, the original thought here, and it's important that we understand this, is the word cleanseth is a continuing word. It is not a past in the past tense, cleansed us. I'm glad we have been cleansed in the past. And it's not a future word, will cleanse us. It is what we call a continuing word. It continues on and on and on. It is present continuing. It is happening now, in other words. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth now the child of God. Why do we need blood cleansing us now? Don't tell me that you don't need the blood of Jesus Christ now. I do. You do. Don't tell me that there isn't something in your life that needs purging continuously. The human body needs to be purged continuously. Let me describe it, tell you about it. This is something we oneness people need to understand. We know what it takes to obtain remission of sins past. Don't we? We know that only by repenting of our sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus do we obtain remission of sins. And that was purchased for us on Calvary, because without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. So when we obey the gospel through repentance, through believing on the Lord, repenting of our sins, and being baptized in His name, we receive remission of our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ is applied at that moment, and deliverance comes. Hallelujah. We are cleansed from our sin. Praise God. Wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. We've got the message for the world. Hallelujah. All right. So we know how to obtain remission of sins, and we preach it. And as we said, this remission of sins is purchased by His own blood. It took Jesus on Calvary to make that possible. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So it took His shedding of His blood to do it. So when we repent and are baptized, the blood becomes our purifying agent. And the Bible says in Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He took us and He put us in His blood and washed us Himself from our sins when we came to Him. Isn't that wonderful? What about sins we've committed since then? Don't tell me you haven't. How about sins that you committed since then? You know, I've come a long ways in the 54 or 55 years that I've been preaching. And I've heard all kinds of doctrines. I've had folks come up with lots of different ideas. One idea was that every time a person sinned, he had to get baptized again. And they took that from Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, where it says, Paul said to the church to do your first works. Repent and do your first works. And since baptism is one of the first works, they said, well, we have to get baptized again. Well, some folks would never get dry. If that was so, brother, we'd get the baptistry right down here and have somebody ready all the time, day and night, to baptize folks. Run them through as fast as we could. Because, brother, I want you to know that we need a continuous cleansing. But some folks thought that was the way it had to be. But that's not what it means in Revelation 2, 4, and 5. When it says to do your first works, it means act like you did at first. When you repent of your sins, love the Lord like you used to love Him. Get back to that first love, where you drew near to Him. You've left your first love. Come back to it again. Hallelujah. Come back to it. And love Him like you used to. Draw near to Him like you used to. Pray like you used to. That's what it's meaning. Get that fervency in your life like you used to have it. Praise the Lord. That's what it means. Don't get baptized. You know, like if it was good the first time, it's still good. Hallelujah. Don't take the name of Jesus in vain by doing it over and over and over and over again. All right. So that's not right. And then I come across a bunch that believe that you had to take the communion service every time you sin. Because this is the blood that was shed for many for the remission of sins, Jesus said. So you have to take the communion. And every time you sin, or somebody sins, they have to take the communion to get forgiveness. If the preacher wasn't there to give you communion, I don't know what you'd do. You'd be lost. Between the time that you sinned and you got to the church for the pastor to hand you that wafer and that little cup. But they taught that you had to get communion. And they believed that the virtue was in the cup. The virtue is not in the cup. It's not in the wine. Just like baptism. Now we know that there's power in baptism. But the virtue is not in the water.
The virtue's in the name of Jesus. The power's in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There's where remission of sins lies, in the name of Jesus. Water is simply the agency that's used to get you into the name. It's not just getting you wet. It's getting you into the name. The name of Jesus called on you in baptism. And when you were genuinely repentant and been baptized in Jesus' name, the work is done. So communion, it isn't the virtue, isn't in the wine. It isn't in the bread. Those are emblems that represent what Jesus did for you at Calvary. And we need to be reminded of that over and over again. And so we need the communion service. But that is not, for the purpose of it, is not to give you remission of sins. It's not the purpose. So since you can't get baptized over again if you sin, if you've been baptized right the first time, and you don't need to take the communion service to get remission of sins, how do you get remission of sins when you sin? The answer is 1 John 1:7. Now, let me explain it this way. Somebody says, "Well, Brother Gray, I have had so many problems trying to get back to God." And it's true that an individual does not immediately get the joy back again. Just a lot of folks, when they backslide and come back to God, they want the joy right now. If they don't get the joy, they give up. But understand this, that when you turned your heart against God and you walked out of the church or you backslid somehow, you see, you have turned your back on God. So when you come back, God does not right away do what you want and give you everything back again in one lump sum. Let me explain it to you. When Moses went up in the mountain, he was with God for 40 days. When he came back, with the tablets of stone that God had written with his own finger, with the Ten Commandments. You remember that? He came back and he saw the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf, and they'd already broken all 10 of those commandments. So he took those tablets of stone and he broke them in his frustration and in his horror over what had happened, over what those children of Israel had done. And of course, he dealt with the situation. But he wasn't through up in the mountain. So the Lord says, "Come on back up here. But since you broke what I gave you," the Bible doesn't say this in exactly these words, but it lets us know that. "You're going to have to bring a hammer and chisel with you. Because I wrote it with my finger the first time, but this time you're going to have to chisel it out." When you break it deliberately, what God has given you, and turn your back on it, it's a serious business. It's not something to toy with. Some people think they can go in and out and in and out and in and out and in and out. It's dangerous to do that. Dangerous to do it. You better bring a hammer and chisel with you when you come back. Because you may not get the joy right off the bat. And God may not, the first time you came, instantly, God delivered you from your cigarettes. God delivered you from your drinking. God delivered you from your dope. He did everything for you. This time, there's a little struggle there. Those cigarettes may not just drop off of you like dead leaves off of a tree. You may have to fight that fight through and battle it through. God wants to know if you're sincere. God wants to know if you mean business. When you turn your back on Him, God says, "Now this time, I want to know if you really mean it. I want you to really mean it. I'll be with you and I'll help you. But you're going to have to chisel it out." Amen. 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 We better mean business with God. Hallelujah. We're not playing. God's not playing. This is the most serious business in all the world. Hallelujah. Amen. You turn your back on what God did for you, it's serious. Praise God. You'll have a struggle getting back. It's so easy, Herbert Buffen said, to drift from the track. But you find it so hard to get back. And yet the Lord is not far from anyone. He says, "Come on, I'll help you. If you'll trust Him, throw yourself on Him completely, He will help you. But you're going to have to really mean business." That person better come to every service. He better come to every prayer meeting. He better get in all the way. Hallelujah. Not partway, not halfway. Not just when he feels like it. But when he doesn't feel like it, hallelujah. Serve him every day. Serve him when he doesn't feel like it. Serve him when temptation comes. Learn how to overcome. Hallelujah. Learn how to whip the devil. Glory to God. Mean business for God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. So, in order to have... Now let me describe to you what your blood does. You see, we carry around with us a beautiful and wonderful illustration of what we're talking about. The way that a child of God gets continuous cleansing is to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. Now you hold with me a little bit. We're going to learn something here. Very important. We carry around with us a wonderful and beautiful illustration of this. It's our own blood, our life. And the life is in the blood, the Bible says. The most precious commodity on earth is human blood. Lack of blood destroys the tissues of the body. Lack of blood in the head results in a stroke. If there's a blockage somewhere and the blood can't get to your brain, you have a stroke. Lack of blood coming into the heart, there's a constriction of the arteries, results in a heart attack. When the blood is cut off from the heart, myocardial infarction results, commonly known as MI. That's what happened to me on February the 28th, 1989. Artery after had the balloon totally collapsed, and I went into a massive heart attack. Because the blood could not get to the heart. Our bloodstream is composed of red corpuscles and white corpuscles. Now, my son, who is a respiratory therapist in the hospital, tells me that ought to just say red cells and white cells. But when I went to school, they called them corpuscles. You can call them anything you want to call them, but they're red and white. Cells are corpuscles. You've got them in your blood. If you didn't have them, you wouldn't be here. Now, red corpuscles carry hemoglobin containing iron and oxygen to the body and feed the body. That's where the life comes from. The red corpuscles feed the tissues of the body. The white corpuscles have another job. They are soldiers to fight infection. When disease germs enter the body through an abrasion or through an ingestion somehow into your body, the white corpuscles increase and they rush to the source of the infection. They somehow, the body knows how to do it, and instantly those white corpuscles, like soldiers, rush to that point of infection. And there they fight to drive out the disease germs or the infection. Many of these little white soldiers die in the battle and give their lives to try to drive the infection out. We call them pus. They're dead white corpuscles that have given their lives to save your life. All this is done automatically. You don't have to say, white corpuscles, it's time for you to come to the... They just know how to go there. Automatically, they rush to the place. And thus, your blood continues to cleanse you from all disease continuously. It's a continuous thing going on in your body. Many times, disease germs have landed in your body and been driven out, and you never even knew it happened. You never even knew it. Praise God. That is if you're healthy and normal. Now, if you're not healthy and the white corpuscles are below 5,000 per cubic millimeter, you have a condition called leukopenia. Many infectious diseases such as typhoid, indolent fever, result when your white corpuscle count is lower than it should be. If you have no white corpuscles, you have what is known as a granulocytosis. That's a jaw-breaking word. And the result is that you'll quickly go into a high fever, into pneumonia, into blood poisoning sets in as bacteria overwhelms the body. Because your blood and the white corpuscles of your blood is your only purifying agent. So if we walk in the light, listen to me, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Continuously. Continuously. Now, folks, when people begin to compromise on light, they're running into the most serious trouble they have ever ran into in their lives, as far as God is concerned. It's only as you walk in the light, only as you walk in the light. Amen. That's how important this is. We have to understand it. So if you don't walk in the light, the blood won't cleanse. An infection or disease or spiritual disease begins to take over your life. Now, the power of the blood is beyond our understanding. It's so great. It's so marvelous. Brother... Bishop Haywood closeted himself in his office for 7 days and seven nights, never ate a bite of food or took a drink of water, and fell on his face before God. When he came out of that room, he was singing, "I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me now." Not just in the past. Not just when I got baptized. Not just when I was back there in sin and the blood cleansed me there. Thank God for what we got back there. But we need that blood to continually cleanse us from sin. Flow over us now. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Why don't we stand and worship Him right now? Hallelujah. Raise your hand and love Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for the blood. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Yachama Hatima Holabakishana. Hallelujah. Kimalata Mahasha. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for your precious blood. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, I tell you, folks, you wouldn't be here today if it wasn't that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you, and continues to cleanse you, continues to flow over you. Hallelujah. Cleanseth continues on in your life, in your heart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You may be seated. In the book of Exodus, we see where the blood was, and you see the power of the blood, because Israel got out of Egypt by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. They escaped the death angel by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb through the water under the glory cloud and full of the Lamb in their stomachs as they ate it, they partook of it. So we, by symbolism, it applies to us today. We are baptized as they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, the Bible says. So we're baptized in the name of our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name. Both in the sea, which is the water, and in the cloud, which is the glory of the Holy Ghost. In your life and mine. As they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, in water and spirit. So it happened to us. Now, but that wasn't the end of the application of the blood. The blood and the use of the blood continued all the way through the Old Testament. It continued right on. It not only took them out of Egypt, but it was a sanctifying power in the tabernacle. Praise God. Every item in that tabernacle had to be sprinkled with the blood.
Hallelujah.
Sacrifices had to be made. Well, I'm glad that He is the sacrifice once and for all. And His blood avails today. Hallelujah. For every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. Those were only types and shadows. Now, the Lord said in Exodus 12, 13, I give you the blood as a token. Now, the word token means an emblem of the real thing. A token does not refer to the real thing, but it refers to the real thing, an emblem of the real thing. And if the token will do for Israel what it did, think of what the real thing will do for us. All they had was a token. Amen. And they needed that to give them deliverance. The Bible says after they went out, there was not one feeble one among them. Hallelujah. That shows the power of the blood. And it goes on to tell us that even their shoes didn't wear out. Think about walking on that rocky ground for 40 years and their shoes not wearing out. Some of you mothers would like to have shoes like that for your kids. But that's the power that they had from that token. It was at the brazen altar where the blood sacrifices were made. The brazen altar had horns on it to bind the sacrifice to the altar. Would the dead sacrifice get up and walk off when the fire got hot? No. No. But it was a type of power. It pointed to the time when the sacrifice would be a living sacrifice. And you, my friend, can walk up and leave any time you want to go. God's not going to force you to stay on the altar. He's not going to compel you to go against your will. Your will must be surrendered to God. That's what we dealt with on our last lesson of the will and the mind. Be set to serve God. Hallelujah. And get that thing set in your lives and hearts. Praise God. And so, as a living sacrifice, then you stay there when the fire gets hot. You don't jump off. Praise the Lord. So, this is how we must do. Now, the question is, how do we walk in the light? And this is what we're going to conclude our study with. What does it mean to walk in the light? If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. If we walk in the light. So there is a condition to the blood continuing to cleanse. There is a condition to it. Now, these people that speak of unconditional eternal security don't know their Bibles. There is always a condition. If you are capable of walking in light, God tells us to walk in the light. He never tells us to do anything we cannot do. His commands are always His enablings. Hallelujah. He never asks you to do anything He doesn't give you the help and the strength and the power to do and the enabling power to perform. Hallelujah. You're never left to struggle and not be able to do it. Never. 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 Hallelujah. But always when He says to do something, He then helps you to do it. He's there to help you. So when He says, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, then this wonderful work of the Spirit and of the blood continues on, continues to flow. It isn't that we don't make mistakes, we do, but the blood cleanseth, continues to flow over us. Hallelujah, as we go along. Amen. So how do we walk in the light? Now the first is the obvious, and that is complete obedience from the heart to all the revealed Word of God or will of God in your life. Let me give that to you again. Complete obedience from the heart, not just outwardly, to all the revealed Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're walking in the light now. To walk in the light, you must walk in the light of the word. The word of God is the light to us. Well, I don't feel like it. There are a lot of things in life that we do when we don't feel like it. Amen. When I was young, I never wanted to go to bed at night. I wanted to stay up. My mother and father taught me I had to go to bed at a certain time. I learned that there's some things I'd better do when I don't feel like doing it, to do it anyhow. If you never learned that lesson, you're in serious trouble. You'll never succeed in life, because anybody that succeeds, even in the natural realm, must discipline himself to do things he doesn't want to do. Amen. And one of the things that determine a person's maturity is when he will do what he ought to do, when he ought to do it, whether he wants to do it or not. If you just do what you feel like doing and never do anything else, you'll never get anywhere, even in the natural realm, let alone in the spiritual realm. So to do what you ought to do, when you ought to do it, whether you feel like it or not, is a key to living for God. I'm going to pray because I ought to pray. Whether I feel like praying or not, I'm going to pray anyhow. Hallelujah. I'm going to study the Word of God. If I don't feel like doing it, I'm going to do it anyhow, because I know I ought to do it, and I will do it because I love Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't feel like coming to church, somebody says, but I'm going to go anyhow, because I know that only by coming to the house of God will I become what I ought to be. Hallelujah. And that's what God says to do, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It's one of the keys to successful Christian living. So when you walk in complete obedience to all the revealed Word of God, amen, then whether you feel like it or not doesn't enter into it. You're going to do it. And frankly, I have to keep my cholesterol down. I have to watch my several things in my diet. I have to wear a dog tag. I'm not picking up jewelry in my old age. I have to wear a dog tag, because I've got some things about me that people ought to know in case I was in an accident or something. Doctors need to know that I'm a little different than you are. But what I'm getting at is, on my diet, I want ice cream. I like ice cream. I love ice cream. I want ice cream, but I better not eat ice cream. I want to keep my cholesterol down. So it just depends on how much you want God, how much you want to make heaven, how much you want to be a worker for God, how much you want God to use you, how much you want to be a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor. In a great house, there are all kinds of vessels. There are vessels to carry garbage out. There are all kinds of vessels. The Bible says so. Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in the same house. You can choose. If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. If a man will purge... Oh, I don't like to purge myself. I know it. Neither do I. But if I'm going to be what I ought to be, I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. You know, listen to me. We like to emphasize what God does, and we should. But there are some things, folks, that God will not do. What's one of them? God will not give you an education. You say, God, give me that college degree. I want it right now. Give it to me right now. Put it in my brain right now. God says, you lazy thing, go out and get your own education. That's right. See, there's some things God will do and some things He won't do. A number of years ago, I was a good friend of Brother Paul Gregory. He's the Western District man, and you all know him. He's a legend in these last days. Anybody mentions Paul Gregory, everybody knows about him. He's a huge man. He's shorter than I am, but huge this way. Very, very large. And I remember one year, he and I had been very, very good friends. I got him the first revival he ever held in his life. I got him that revival with Harry Morris. But that's another story, and I'm not going to get into that. But one day, we had our district conference in the Western District in the city of Santa Barbara. The only time I ever know of that we had it in the city of Santa Barbara was that time, years ago. Sister Gray and I drove up. We were in San Diego. He was in San Francisco at that time. If I remember right, in San Francisco, it might have been in San Fernando. I forget exactly the year. But at any rate, the same time that we drove up and was walking toward the door of the conference, I saw a man walking toward the door from the other direction. And I said to my wife, that looks like Paul Gregory. But I don't think it is, because he's not as fat as Paul. Got a little closer and discovered it was Paul. And I looked at him over. He had lost a lot of weight. He had lost a lot of weight. And I said, Paul, you look great. You look wonderful. What happened to you? He said, well, I lost some weight. I said, great. That's wonderful. How did you do it? And this is what he said. He said, I prayed. Oh, I said, great. I said, maybe I can lose some weight by praying. But he said, that isn't how I lost weight. I said, well, tell me about it. I'm anxious to know how you did it. He said, well, like I said, I prayed. And I said, Lord, take this extra man off of me. I'm tired of carrying him around. And the Lord said, you take him off, you put him on. So there's some things God will do for you, and there's some things you're going to have to do for yourself. And doesn't the Bible say to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Doesn't it say that? There's some things that God won't do to a child of God. God says, you're to do them. Mother says, Lord, you raise my children. And the Lord says to you, you raise those children. I gave them to you to raise. Can't turn them over to God and let them run the streets and say, Lord, you take care of them. You better keep your hand on them. Raise them. The Lord put them in your hands for you to raise. Some things God will do, some things He won't do. And so when it says to walk in the light, He's not going to take you by the nape of the neck and force you to do this. When it says to obey the Word of God, He's not going to force you to do that. You're going to have to want to. There has to be that desire. There has to be that hunger. There has to be that something that says, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk with You. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to obey Your Word. I know others are going the other direction, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to obey the Word of God. I'm going to walk in all the revealed Word of God, whether I like it or not. Amen. Sometimes we must get right down to business and say, yes, Lord, I will, I will, I will, I will. Hallelujah. What does the Word do? It saves us. Where the preaching of the Word of God saves us. It's the incorruptible seed. And now a saved child of God needs the Word of God to wash over them and cleanse them as they go. Hallelujah. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you, Jesus said. And it speaks also the washing of water by the Word. When you come to church, you allow that Word to wash over you. And not only to hear it with these ears, but to obey it and allow that washing process to take place in your life. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, not only hearing it with the ear, but taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then the Word of God imparts faith. One of the serious matters in a Christian's life is this matter of losing faith. I believe that's one of the most serious things you can do, is to get so cynical. You look with a jaundiced eye at everything that happens and try to say, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. And I don't believe that. So forth and so on. Look with a jaundiced eye at it. Oh, that's just a kid. He doesn't know anything. Oh, this and that. And we older ones sometimes fall into that trap and that pit of looking at things, and we begin to analyze things and so forth, instead of by faith believing God, and we lose faith in God when we do that. God is a God of the supernatural, the God of the miraculous. We need to have faith in Him that He can move mountains And if we'll trust Him, have that simple faith to believe Him and trust Him, hallelujah, that He can do what we cannot do. Amen. And have that faith built up. And so the word as it's preached will impart faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So we must love it. It's the most precious possession you have. It's dangerous to reject light. It's dangerous to reject truth. It's the most precious possession you have. You must love it. Truth saves us. And only by walking in the light of the truth of God does the blood continue to cleanse us from all sin. Praise God. Praise God. Second thing about walking in the light is that it refers to a walk in God, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So the second and important thing is to have a life of surrender, not only to the will of God and the Word of God, but a walk with God. And learn how to walk in the Spirit. Learn how to live in the Spirit. Learn how to yield yourself to God. To maintain a life in His presence. To be God conscious. We are self-conscious. We need to learn how to be God conscious. And that's what I've been talking about in these spiritual senses. We learn how to be God conscious. By the use of these spiritual faculties God has given us. We enter into another realm, the realm of the Spirit. We get from it being in the boat to being on the water, like Peter, hallelujah, by living in the Spirit. We get to that place where we have fellowship with Him. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none others ever known. That fellowship with God, a prayer life. You can't be what you ought to be without a prayer life. God can't use you like He wants to use you unless you walk with Him. There must be that prayer life. Maintain a prayer life. Isaiah got praying. As our preacher said last night, what a tremendous message. He was led by the Spirit to know when to stop that message. I'd like to have heard the rest of it. I wanted to hear about those wings. Or those seraphims. Oh, he knew exactly how God was working. Spiritually sensitive. Wasn't that wonderful? God worked in a beautiful way. Praise God. But listen to me. Isaiah, the text he used, was praying in the Spirit. And he saw the Lord high and lift up. His train filled the temple. And all these wonderful things that you heard last night. Then it says, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, said, woe is me, for I am a man undone. Amen. That is the... That is, when we're in the holy presence of God, none of us feel that we're somebody. We feel that woe is me. That's the way I feel. I don't know about you, but many times I've been in the presence of God and I begin to be conscious of my insensitivity and my lack of love and my carnality and all the rest of it. And I call on God, dear Jesus, I'm going to surrender. This old flesh must get down and I must surrender myself to you all over again and allow you to take full control. Amen. So he said, woe is me, I'm a man undone. And what happened? This is a beautiful thing. What happened? You know what happened. The coal, the angel took the coal from off the altar of God and cleansed him. Cleansed his lips. Hallelujah. I'm a man of unclean lips. How about your lips? You know, your lips declare what's in your heart. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what you say, somebody said, well, I said it, but I didn't mean it. That's not true. You did mean it. But you're sorry you said it because somebody offended somebody or, you know. You blurted it out, but it had to be in here before it was in here. It had to be down in here, in your heart, in your nefesh, in that thinking processes of your mind. It had to be there, and then it came out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it was there all the time. And so what we need to do is learn how to get in the Spirit. And when we get into His presence, then the coal off the altar cleanses us. And that's the cleansing process we're talking about today. Praise the Lord. This, as we walk in the light. I have been in meetings and in the presence of God when I felt I was the worst sinner on the face of the earth after I got the Holy Ghost. Amen. And it's good for us to get there once in a while. I'm not saying to be introverted and look always into yourself and always be self-centered and look. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about walking in the light in such a way that the blood will continually cleanse and then we can do the job that God called us to do. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't need to get self-centered. We don't need to get that. We don't want that. We want to let work so and be involved so and be so in tune with God and His ways that the blood will continue to cleanse automatically as we walk in the light. If God ever shows something to me that I haven't lined up to, my answer will be, yes, Lord. I will say yes. I'm not going to argue with God. It's a losing proposition. I'm going to say yes. Somebody said, when you come to the Lord, when you serve God, it's one great big yes to begin with, and then a lot of little yeses following on behind. So every day you live, it's a yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to live for you today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I must know it. How wonderful it is to know that our iniquity is taken away and our sin is purged. Hallelujah. I must know that. I must know it. I don't dare go to bed at night knowing that something is on my heart that shouldn't be there. Only by walking in the light can this be done. Is this true? Only by walking in the light. I need the blood to keep cleansing me from all sin. Praise the Lord. Now I know our time is nearly up. Let me close with this. Several years ago, there was a great parliament of all religions held in Chicago. Nearly every known religion on the face of the earth was represented. Joseph Cook of Boston represented Christianity. This is quite a number of years ago. Suddenly he arose and said, gentlemen and ladies, I introduce to you a woman with a great sorrow. Blood is on her hands and nothing she has tried can remove it. She is guilty of murder. She is desperate. Is there anything in your religion that can remove her sin and give her peace? And he stopped. Every religion on the face of the earth was represented there. He stopped. He waited for them to answer. And suddenly Joseph Cook, the representative of Christianity, cried out, I hear you, John. I hear you crying out, the blood, the blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Nobody has that but the people of God. We've got that message to give to the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We've got that message to give to the world. Praise God, praise God. You see, all the representatives of the Eastern cults and the Eastern religions sat there dumb. Nobody had an answer. We've got the answer, folks. The blood. The blood. The blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you for the precious blood. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Just praise Him. Thank you for the precious blood. Glory to Jesus. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Praise God and the blood.